object. 2. Visible saintship in the scripture sense cannot be the same with that which has been supposed and insisted on, because Israel of old were called God's people, when it is certain the greater part of them were far from having any such visible holiness as this. Thus the 10 tribes were called God's people, Hosea 4:6, after they had revolted from the true worship of God, and had obstinately continued in their idolatrous worship at Bethel and Dan for about 250 years, and were at that time, a little before their captivity especially, in the height of their wickedness. So the Jews are called God's people, in Ezekiel 36:20 and other places, at the time of their captivity in Babylon, a time when most of them were abandoned to all kinds of the most horrid and open impieties, as the prophets frequently represent. Now it is certain that the people at that time were not called God's people because of any visibility of true piety to the eye of reason or of a rational charity, because most of them were grossly wicked, and declared their sin as Sodom. And in the same manner wherein the Jews of old were God's people, are the members of the visible Christian Gentile church God's people. For they are spoken of as graft into the same olive tree, from whence the former were broken off by unbelief. ANSW 1. The argument proves too much, and therefore nothing at all. Those whom I oppose in this controversy, will in effect as much oppose themselves in it, as me. The objection, if it has any force, equally militates against their and my notion of visible saintship. For those Jews, which it is alleged were called God's people, and yet were so notoriously, openly, and obstinately wicked, had neither any visibility of true piety, nor yet of that moral sincerity in the profession and duties of the true religion, which the opponents themselves suppose to be requisite in order to a proper visible holiness, and a due admission to the privileges and ordinances of the Church of God. None will pretend that these obstinate idolaters and impious wretches had those qualifications which are now requisite in order to an admission to the Christian sacraments. And therefore to what purpose can they bring this objection? Which, if it proves anything, overthrows my scheme and their own both together, and both in an equally effectual manner. And not only so, but will thoroughly destroy the schemes of all Protestants through the world, concerning the qualifications of the subjects of Christian ordinances. And therefore the support of what I have laid down against those whom I oppose in this controversy, requires no further answer to this objection. Nevertheless, for greater satisfaction, I would here observe further. 2. That such appellations as God's people, God's Israel, and some other like phrases, are used and applied in Scripture with considerable diversity of intention. Thus, we have a plain distinction between the house of Israel and the house of Israel, in Ezekiel 20:38-40 by the house of Israel in the 39th verse is meant literally the nation or family of Israel. But by the house of Israel in the 40th verse seems to be intended the spiritual house, the body of God's visible saints, that should attend the ordinances of his public worship in gospel times. So likewise there is a distinction made between the house of Israel and God's disciples who should profess and visibly adhere to his law and testimony, in Isaiah 8:14-17. And though the whole nation of the Jews are often called God's people in those degenerate times wherein the prophets were sent to reprove them, yet at the same time they are charged as falsely calling themselves of the holy city, Isaiah 48:2, and God often tells them, they are rather to be reckoned among aliens, and as children of the Ethiopians, or posterity of the ancient Canaanites, on account of their grossly wicked and scandalous behavior. See Amos 9:7, etc., Ezekiel 16:2, 3, etc., verse 45, etc., Isaiah 1:10. It is evident that God sometimes, according to the methods of his marvelous mercy and long-suffering towards mankind, has a merciful respect to a degenerate church, become exceeding corrupt, and constituted of members who have not those qualifications which ought to be insisted on. God continues still to have respect to them so far as not utterly to forsake them, or wholly to deny his confirmation of and blessing on their administrations. And not being utterly renounced of God, their administrations are to be looked upon as in some respect valid, and the society is in some sort a people or church of God. This was the case with the Church of Rome, at least till the Reformation and Council of Trent. For till then we must own their baptisms and ordinations to be valid. The church that the Pope sits in is called the Temple of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 And with regard to the people of Israel, it is very manifest that something diverse is oftentimes intended by that nation being God's people, from their being visible saints, visibly holy, or having those qualifications which are requisite in order to a due admission to the ecclesiastical privileges of such that nation, that family of Israel according to the flesh, and with regard to that external and carnal qualification, were in some sense adopted by God to be His peculiar people, and His covenant people. This is not only evident by what has been already observed, but also indisputably manifest from Romans 9:3, 4, 5. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. It is to be noted that the privileges here mentioned are spoken of as belonging to the Jews, not now as visible saints, not as professors of the true religion, not as members of the visible Church of Christ, but only as people of such a nation, such a blood, such an external and carnal relation to the patriarchs their ancestors, Israelites according to the flesh. For the apostle is speaking here of the unbelieving Jews, professed unbelievers, that were out of the Christian church, and open visible enemies to it, and such as had no right to the external privileges of Christ's people. So, in Romans 11:28, 29 this apostle speaks of the same unbelieving Jews, as in some respect an elect people, and interested in the calling, promises, and covenants God formerly gave to their forefathers, and as still beloved for their sakes. Romans 11:28, 29. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. These things are not privileges belonging to the Jews now as a people of the right religion, or in the true church visible worshippers of God, but as a people of such a pedigree or blood, and that even after the ceasing of the Mosaic administration. But there were privileges more especially belonging to them under the Old Testament. They were a family that God had chosen in distinction from all others, to show special favor to above all other nations. It was manifestly agreeable to God's design to constitute things so under the Old Testament, that the means of grace and spiritual privileges and blessings should be, though not wholly, yet in a great measure, confined to a particular family, much more than those privileges and blessings are confined to any posterity or blood now under the gospel. God purposely by these favors distinguished that nation not only from those who were not professed worshippers of the true God, but also in a great measure from other nations, by a constituted wall of separation. This was not merely a wall between professors and non-professors, but between nation and nations. God, if He pleases, may by His sovereignty annex His blessing, and in some measure fix it, for His own reasons, to a particular blood, as well as to a particular place or spot of ground, to a certain building, to a particular heap of stones, or altar of brass, to particular garments, and other external things. And it is evident that He actually did affix His blessing to that particular external family of Jacob, very much as He did to the city Jerusalem, where He chose to place His name, and to Mount Zion where He commanded the blessing. God did not so affix His blessing to Jerusalem or Mount Zion, as to limit Himself, either by confining the blessing wholly to that place, never to bestow it elsewhere, nor by obliging Himself always to bestow it on those that sought Him there, nor yet obliging Himself never to withdraw His blessing from thence, by forsaking His dwelling place there, and leaving it to be a common or a profane place. But He was pleased to make it the seat of His blessing in a peculiar manner, in great distinction from other places. In like manner did He fix His blessing to the progeny of Jacob. It was a family which He delighted in, and which He blessed in a peculiar manner, and to which in a great measure He confined the blessing, but not so as to limit Himself, or so as to oblige Himself to bestow it on all of that blood, or not to bestow it on others that were not of that blood. He affixed His blessing both to the place and nation, by sovereign election, Psalm 132:13-15 He annexed and fixed His blessing to both by covenant. To that nation he fixed his blessing by his covenant with the patriarchs. Indeed, the main thing, the substance and marrow of that covenant which God made with Abraham and the other patriarchs, was the covenant of grace, which is continued in these days of the gospel, and extends to all his spiritual seed, of the Gentiles as well as Jews. But yet that covenant with the patriarchs contained other things that were appendages to that everlasting covenant of grace. Promises of lesser matters, subservient to the grand promise of the future seed, and typical of things appertaining to him. Such were those that annexed the blessing to the land of Canaan, and the progeny of Isaac and Jacob. Just so it was also as to the covenant God made with David. 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 132. If we consider that covenant with regard to its marrow and soul, it was the covenant of grace, but there were other subservient promises which were typical of its benefits. Such were promises of blessings to the nation of Israel, of continuing the temporal crown to David's posterity, and of fixing the blessing to Jerusalem or Mount Zion, as the place which he chose to set his name there. And in this sense it was that the very family of Jacob were God's people by covenant, and his chosen people. Even when they were no visible saints, when they lived in idolatry, and made no profession of the true religion. On the whole, it is evident that the very nation of Israel, not as visible saints, but as the progeny of Jacob according to the flesh, were in some respect a chosen people, a people of God, a covenant people, an holy nation. Even as Jerusalem was a chosen city, the city of God, a holy city, and a city that God had engaged by covenant to dwell in. Thus a sovereign and all-wise God was pleased to ordain things with respect to the nation of Israel. Perhaps we may not be able to give all the reasons of such a constitution, but some of them seem to be pretty manifest. As 1. The great and main end of separating one particular nation from all others, as God did the nation of Israel, was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. God's covenant with Abraham and the other patriarchs implied that the Messiah should be of their blood, or their seed according to the flesh. And therefore it was requisite that their progeny according to the flesh should be fenced in by a wall of separation, and made God's people. If the Messiah had been born of some of the professors of Abraham's religion, but of some other nation, that religion being propagated from nation to nation, as it is now under the gospel, it would not have answered the covenant with Abraham, for the Messiah to have been born of Abraham's seed only in this sense. The Messiah being by covenant so related to Jacob's progeny according to the flesh, God was pleased, agreeable to the nature of such a covenant, to show great respect to that people on account of that external relation. Therefore the Apostle mentions it as one great privilege, that of them according to the flesh Christ came, Romans 9:5, as the introducing of the Messiah and his salvation and kingdom was the special design of all God's dealings and peculiar dispensations towards that people. The natural result of this was, that great account should be made of their being of that nation, in God's covenant dealings with them. 2. That nation was a typical nation. There was then literally a land, which was a type of heaven, the true dwelling place of God. And an external city, which was a type of the spiritual city of God. An external temple of God, which was a type of his spiritual temple. So there was an external people and family of God, by carnal generation, which was a type of his spiritual progeny. And the covenant by which they were made a people of God, was a type of the covenant of grace. And so is sometimes represented as a marriage covenant. God, agreeably to the nature of that dispensation, showed a great regard to external and carnal things in those days, as types of spiritual things. What a great regard God did show then to external qualifications for privileges and services, appears in this, that there is 10 times so much said in the books of Moses about such qualifications in the institutions of the Passover and tabernacle services, as about any moral qualifications whatsoever. And so much were such typical qualifications insisted on, that even by the law of Moses, the congregation of the Lord, or church of visible worshippers of God, and the number of public professors of the true religion who were visible saints, were not the same. Some were of the latter, that were not of the former. As the eunuchs, who were excluded the congregation, though never so externally religious, yea truly pious. And so also bastards, etc. 3. It was the sovereign pleasure of God to choose the posterity of Jacob according to the flesh, to reserve them for special favors to the end of time. And therefore they are still kept a distinct nation, being still reserved for distinguishing mercy in the latter day, when they shall be restored to the church of God. God is pleased in this way to testify his regard to their holy ancestors, and his regard to their external relation to Christ. Therefore the apostle still speaks of them as an elect nation, and beloved for the Father's sakes, even after they were broken off from the good olive by unbelief. God's covenant with Abraham is in some sense in force with respect to that people, and reaches them even to this day. And yet surely they are not God's covenant people, in the sense that visible Christians are. See Leviticus 26:42. If it be said, it was often foretold by the prophets, that in gospel days other nations should be the people of God, as well as the nation of the Jews, and when Christ sent forth his apostles, he bid them go and disciple all nations. I answer. By a common figure of speech, the prevailing part of a nation are called the nation, and what is done to them is said to be done to the nation, and what is done by them is said to be done by that nation. And it is to be hoped that the time is coming when the prevailing part of many nations, yea of every nation under heaven, will be regularly brought into the visible church of Christ. If by nations in these prophecies we understand any other than the prevailing part, and it be insisted on that we must understand it of all the people belonging to those nations. There never yet has been any nation in this sense regularly brought into the visible church of Christ, even according to the scheme of those whom I oppose. For there never yet has been a whole nation outwardly moral. And besides, what Mr. Blake says in this treatise of the covenant, page 238, may be applied here, and serve as an answer to this objection. The prophecies of the Old Testament, says he, of the glory of the New Testament times, are in Old Testament phrases, by way of allusion to the worship of those times, set forth to us. In Revelation 21:24, nations are spoken of as having an interest in the New Jerusalem, which yet is represented as perfectly pure, without the least degree of pollution and defilement. Verse 27, and as for the command to the apostles, to disciple all nations, it was a direction to them as to what they should attempt, not a prediction of what they should bring to pass in their day. For they never brought one half of any one nation into the visible Christian church, nor any at all in one half of the nations in the world, it is very probable. If it should be further objected, that it is an evidence that Gentile Christians are visible saints, according to the New Testament notion of visible saintship, in the very same manner as the whole Jewish nation were till they were broken off by their obstinate rejection of the Messiah. That the Gentile Christians are represented as being grafted into the same olive, from whence the Jews were broken off by unbelief, Romans 11:17, etc., I would inquire, what anyone can intend by this objection. Whether it be this, namely, that we ought to insist on no higher or better qualifications, in admitting persons as members of the Christian church, and to all its privileges, than the whole Jewish nation in Christ's time possessed, till they had obstinately persisted in their rejection of him? If this is not intended, the objection is nothing to the purpose, or, if this be intended, neither then is it to the purpose of those with whom I have especially to do in this controversy, who hold orthodoxy, knowledge of the fundamental doctrines of religion, moral sincerity, and a good conversation, to be qualifications, which ought to be insisted on, in order to a visible church state. For a very great part of those Jews were destitute of these qualifications. Many of them were Sadducees, who denied a future state. Others of them Herodians, who were occasional conformists with the Romans in their idolatries. The prevailing sect among them were Pharisees, who openly professed the false doctrine of justification by the works of the law and external privileges, that leaven of the Pharisees, which Christ warns his disciples to beware of. Many of them were scandalously ignorant, for their teachers had taken away the key of knowledge. Multitudes were grossly vicious, for it was a generation in which all manner of sin and wickedness prevailed. I think that text in Romans 11 can be understood no otherwise, in any consistence with plain fact, than that the Gentile Christians succeeded the Jews, who had been, either in themselves or ancestors, the children of Abraham, with respect to a visible interest in the covenant of grace, until they were broken off from the church, and ceased to be visible saints by their open and obstinate unbelief. Indeed, their ancestors had all been thus broken off from the church of visible saints. For every branch or family of the stock of Jacob had been in the church of visible saints, and each branch withered and failed through unbelief. This was the highest and most important sense, in which any of the Jews were externally the children of Abraham, and implied the greatest privileges. But there was another sense, in which the whole nation, including even those of them who were no visible saints, were his children, which as has been shown implied great privileges, wherein Christian Gentiles do not succeed them, though they have additional ecclesiastical privileges, vastly beyond the Jews. Whether I have succeeded, in rightly explaining these matters, or no, yet my failing in it is of no great importance with regard to the strength of the objection that occasioned my attempting it. Which was, the scandalously wicked men among the Jews are called God's people, etc. The objection, as I observed, is as much against the scheme of those whom I oppose, as against my scheme. And therefore it as much concerns them, to find out some explanation of the matter, that shall show something else is intended by it, than their having the qualifications of visible saints, as it does me. And a failing in such an attempt as much affects and hurts their cause, as it does mine.